I invite you to turn your pew Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, and then be ready to go to the book of Mark and the book of Luke. This is our second sermon in this four-week series, and of course, it's the promises of God. And
hold on.
What are you holding on to? Is my message this morning. And we're going to read three different stories this morning from Scripture. Jesus is actually going to speak to us in the first one, in the book of Matthew. He's going to talk to us about our treasure. And then we're going to learn about two stories from Scripture between the rich man and the story of the prodigal son. And I want you to observe, what are they holding on to? What's important to them in their lives? Okay? And that's where we're going to kind of get the basis this morning of where we're going. And then we'll get into the message, but, all right, so let's begin Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. It's entitled Treasures in Heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then also I want to read from verses 33 through 34 in that same chapter. The last two verses in that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Beginning at verse 17 to 23. And this is entitled, The Rich and the Kingdom of God. Of course, this is a parable from Jesus. And so let's listen to what Jesus has to teach us here. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then if you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 20. And then, of course, this one's entitled The Parable of the Lost Son. It's such a common story, but I want you, when I read it, to hear it through this lens. What is that prodigal son after? What is he holding on to? All right? So Jesus continued, there is a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We give you praise that we can read from your word. Lord, may you bring that word to life through your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray that for those that have gathered here, And those watching online this morning, that you bless them with your spirit, that they may be taught something new in the way that they live their lives here, Lord. And I just pray that the spirit will just teach their hearts, their minds, and their souls today. Lord, I pray too for myself, that you fill me with the Holy Spirit, that these words are yours and not mine. Lord, and may you just give me the words to speak to your people today. In Jesus I pray, amen. This past fall, many of you know that Dory and I, we were in southern Colorado for a couple weeks on vacation. And we stayed in a little town east of Montrose, Colorado, called Cimarron, Colorado. Population, one. All right? And we stayed in a hunting cabin not too far from this store called the Newberry Store. And this town, or this little store, is 25 miles from the closest grocery store, convenience store, gas station. It sits out in the middle of ranch country. It's pretty rugged where this store is at. But we met a guy there by the name of Mike. Mike was 71 years old, and he was not married. I don't believe that he had a faith, but he had an interesting life. And I just want to share a little bit about that with you this morning. So in this store, it was kind of eclectic. There's all kinds of different things in this little store. If you wanted to buy a rock souvenir, you could. You could also go in, you could buy marshmallows and a campfire stick if you needed one. There's that kind of variety of stuff that you could buy at this little store. And so he had gas out there and everything. In fact, the gas pumps were, if you can kind of see the handle over there. You pull up and you click the old handle and you run the gas in and you go in and tell him how much you got. And then you pay for it. Can you about imagine what that would be like? So how different things are. And so I got to know this guy, and we're walking around his store, and we see pictures up on the wall of these different types of magazine articles with this guy rock climbing. And so we begin to look at these things, and there's this young man, probably in his mid-20s, long hair, and you can see he's a pretty rugged guy, and he's scaling this cliff. And we were there a couple times. We had to get some ice and stuff like that and different things. And the second day we come back, and he loved to talk. He knew the area well, and we could get all kinds of information of what to go see and what not to see. And after a while, we noticed that I think that this guy in this picture, of all these different magazines that are around on his store, were Mike when he was 28. And so Dory said, "Is this you?" And he said, "Yep, that's me." And in the 1980s, he was a very popular rock climber, and different types of magazines had covered him and the different things that he climbed throughout Colorado. And so we began to ask him, "So what did you all climb?" And so have any of you been to the Black Canyon of the Gunnison National Park? Anybody been there? How many of you been to the Grand Canyon? All right. I would put this second to the Grand Canyon. I'm going to show you a picture of the cliff that he climbed. This is called Painted Wall. It is beautiful. And Dory and I, we actually went through this, and we hiked through some areas and stuff. But Mike climbed this cliff. This is the tallest sheer cliff in the state of Colorado. From the top, those are full-grown trees, by the way, on the top of that. It is 2,250 feet to the bottom till you see the river. And so he climbed that. And so we asked him, "Well, how long did it take you?" And he said, 7 days. And we're like, "What? 7 days?" Yep. So that brings about a whole lot more questions, doesn't it? What do you do on the side of a mountain? Where did you sleep? What did that look like? And he said, "This is what we slept in. We took pins, drilled them into the side of the wall, and we stayed in a tent." And he goes, "That's not the worst of it. Back in the 80s, we didn't have good weather forecasts. We got partway up, and a two-day blizzard hit. And I stayed in my tent for 2 full days, never left the tent on the side of that." And let me go back one here. On the side of that cliff. And so Dory asked, "Well, what did you feel? Were you scared?" And of course, he was a very colorful guy. He said, "Heck yeah, I was scared. I was holding on for dear life." That's what he said to me and Dory. And so my question for you this morning, in your life, what are you holding on to? And especially I want you to answer this question. When you're thrown over the cliff of life, what do you hold on to? That's where I want to go with this morning, with God's promises. You heard Mike's story. A young man that was scared to death, but yet God had seen him through that. And I just pray that Mike will find the Lord someday. I don't know what will happen there, but I want to focus on you this morning and what you're hearing. What are you hanging on to in life? And I'm going to give you the pat right answer. God, right? We all would say that we come to church here, we're believers. Oh, we just hang on to God when things get tough. You know, we dig in deep, right? But I want to stretch you just a little bit this morning, and I want to know, is that reality for you and I? Is that truth deep down when life gets difficult and hard, do you truly hang tight to God? Or are there other things that come along the way? When the snowstorm comes, what do you hang on to? Mike relied upon the little steel stake in the crevice to hold him for 2 days on the side of that cliff. So I'm going to introduce you to another type of anchor this morning. Now, we've talked about the boat anchor, correct, and what that looks like. But Mike used this little pin, and he called it bombs. And they're made out of lead, and you formed them, you beat them into the side of the mountain or whatever, into a crevice, and they held, and that's what you relied upon. And so there's another type of anchor that I want you to learn about this morning, and that's the anchor, the bomb anchor. And have any of you ever done rock climbing or anything like that? We got a couple. There's a couple young boys that probably have done some of that. I have some sons that love to do that in Colorado. They love to climb, and I am glad that I don't know that they do that when they do that. Because I would be scared. I'd be like, no, you shouldn't be going up there. Right? As a father. But I want you to think about a different type of anchor that I'm going to share with you this morning about mountain climbing and going up a cliff. And what does that look like? And what is your anchor tied to? That's what I want you to think about in your faith journey this morning. Because I think the truth is that there's only one firm and secure anchor in which we can put our hope in, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where you're going to find it. Now, you might try to find it in a lot of other different places in life. And so let me just explain that just a little bit to you this morning. There are a ton of places where you can go to find false hope and false security. All kinds of different things that you look to, that I look to, that we think that if we just have this, life is going to be okay. We're going to get through those things. And so I want you to think about them. From an early age, you are taught, and my parents teach us this, your parents probably did, our culture teaches this, maybe your family taught, whatever it might be in your life, I want you to think about this. From an early age, you begin to realize that if you can get strong enough, you can get smart enough, you can save enough money, that everything will be all right. Some of you that are a little older than me, all right, let me ask you this question. If you're strong enough and you're smart enough and you're intelligent enough, is that enough? Will everything be okay? It will not. Why? Because some of you that are older have experienced things in life that none of those things can take care of, nor ever will. But you've been told that the world has enough to offer, that you'll be okay. And if it's not, guess what you can do today? You can buy insurance for it, right? You can buy life insurance, you can buy car insurance, you can buy property insurance in case there's not enough, just in case to make sure that you're okay. But I want to teach you something different today. I want you to think about that for a while. What you have today, what you've been taught, what you've learned, it might be okay for a while until, of course, it's not. When something comes into life, when something changes, and you realize that you can't fix cancer with money. You realize that you can't repair your relationship with alcohol. It doesn't work. That's when you start to realize the things of this world will not fill the hole or whatever that you might be going through in your life. And I think that for all of us, at one time or another, we put our hope in things that can't deliver. And I would like to say that, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. But you know what? We're human. We are sinners. We're not perfect. We're going to continue to put our hope in things that will not deliver. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit, about the prodigal son, about him returning to the Father. So here's my question for you this morning. It's in the blue box, but I want to read this to you this morning. So what is that thing in your life that calls you for your allegiance and loyalty? You do anything for it. It might consume a lot of your time and energy. What is that thing in your life that your allegiance is just totally towards, that gives you hope and security, and without it, you probably don't think that you could go on? And I'm not talking about your cup of coffee either. What is that thing? Is it strength? Is it intelligence? Is it your saving account? Is it your job title? Is it your position? Is it your relationship? And what I want to tell you today, that if you're struggling with this and you just, I'm not fulfilled in life, I've hung on to all these things and they're broken and I can't make it work. And I want to say this to you. I want you to get rid of all those things, because Jesus is always better. All the time. For you and I. Jesus is always better. And he's always ready for us to return to him when we put our stuff in false hope. So enters the story of the prodigal son. You can see how he misplaced his hope, right? What does he chase after? What does he want? Father, I need my... Come on, congregation. I want my inheritance. I want my money, right? I want to go out and make a name for myself. I want to go to a different land. I want to experience life. I want to live wild and adventurous, and I want to see what this life's about. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe the living wild and adventurous might get a little crazy. Maybe God doesn't want you to go there. But I think what you need to realize, though, is that the key factor is that this young man, this prodigal son, he's putting all his hope in that inheritance, that it's going to bring him joy and happiness, and he's just going to live forever. And then his hope ended. It wasn't firm. It wasn't secure. He ran out of money. Anybody here ever run out of money? Right? Yeah, it happens on vacation all the time. But then he realizes what he's done. And he decides to head home. And here's what's so great about it. You and I, we put all our hope in these worldly things and they let us down. And then what do? This is a last effort. We return to God the Father, don't we? And we say, God, I can't fix this. I don't know what to do with this. I'm not sure how to go forward with this. And then we turn to God and we start to pray and we ask, Lord, you need to intervene in this. And this prodigal son does the same thing. Loses everything and he realizes, I got to go back to my father. And his father says, get lost, buddy, right? No. Compassion, love, forgiveness from the Father. I want you to know this morning that when we turn to false things, false hope, false security, God is always waiting for you to return. Does he want you to repent? Does he want you to ask for forgiveness? Oh, yes, he does. But he's filled with compassion and love, and he never turns you away when you make those kind of mistakes in your life. And the story of this father, he hugged him, he kissed him, and of course, if you were to read on, he threw a massive party for him. How many of you today are tired of trying everything the world has to offer only to find it's meaningless and hopeless? And it's unfulfilling. How many of us simply need to head home, back to the Heavenly Father, and say, God, you're the only hope I have in my life. Return to the place of hope, a place of faith, a place where you are loved, a place that's firm and secure and where you can actually thrive in your life. That's who the Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 6 goes on to say this lengthy teaching here. So what does Jesus say about earthly treasures? The things we might put our hope in. The things we might desire in our lives. And Matthew 6 verse 19 says it very simply this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then of course it goes on to say lay them up in heaven. Right? Put your treasure in heaven. Have you ever had anything that's been destroyed here upon this earth? Have you had anything that's been stolen from you upon this earth? Has that happened to you? Have you put a lot of value in something and when that something disappears or doesn't work out, you are just broken to the core? You're devastated? You're depressed? You're sad? And probably what I want to say to you this morning is that you've put too much weight into that thing, whatever it is, as debt of God, the Father. I got a story for you. Shortly after Joy and I were married, we lived in a house here right on Oak Street, just behind the bank. There's a little white house there, a little ranch-style house, a two-bedroom home that we moved into. And I was working in the elevator in Rockrabbits, and I just had gotten a new pickup. And so I took it home. It was on a Friday night. I got home, and we didn't have to work Saturdays. And I parked it. If you know where the bank lot is at here in town, we go through the drive-thru. If you went straight through the drive-thru, you'd drive right into the garage of our house, okay? So I parked it behind the garage that night, and we live in a safe town, right? So I leave the keys in it. Right, you're right, exactly. Oh. So Saturday morning I get up, and it's summertime because it was warm out, and our bedroom faces the back of the house, and we had our window open. And I'm usually a pretty light sleeper. Well, that morning I get up, and I look out the bedroom window, and my pickup is gone. And I freak out a little bit. I'm like, did somebody move it? So I asked Dory. I said, Dory, did you move it? Did you? And no, I didn't do anything. So I get dressed and I go back there and no, there's no pickup. I walk out on the Main Street Inwoods thinking, well, somebody pulled a joke on me. So I walk her up. I look on Main Street Inwood and walk around the bank a little bit. And no, I don't see it parked anywhere. You know, like, what happened? And so what do? I call the cops and say, I think my vehicle's stolen. And sure enough, it was stolen. They didn't have no idea where it was at. Nobody had contacted me about it. And so it was gone for 3 days. And I still don't know who took it. But they had found it sitting in Rock Valley, parked by the park. There it sat with the keys in it. Nothing was damaged. Dirty as could be. So I imagine they took it down the gravel roads and threw some mud, did whatever else with it. And then they went in and they fingerprinted the steering wheel and the door handle and all that. And I decided that I'm going to leave that fingerprint dust on there to remind me to take my keys out from now on. But here's my point. And I got the pickup back and I was okay. But so it's gone for 3 days. But here's my point. It's not that I put everything in my life on this pickup, but I remember the empty feeling when it was gone. How devastating that was. I couldn't do nothing about it. I had no idea where it went to. And so I want you to know that that was kind of like a false hope for me. Not that that pickup was going to give me life, but I just felt that when somebody stole something, I felt violated. I felt that trust was broken. And I was putting my hope in the wrong things. And so we have to be careful in our own lives that we don't get caught up in those types of things in our own life. That we hang on to God and that we don't hang on to earthly things so tight and we leave God out. Be careful in your journey. Now, my story is unique, but I think you could have a story just like that that might be in a different format. Maybe something was stolen for you. Maybe your whole entire crop got hailed out. And you felt empty. You felt hopeless. And you can come up with examples and things that we're going to go through in life that are going to steal that joy, that you're going to take your hope. And if you're in that situation, I think that's a good indicator that I have too much hope in these earthly things. I need to have more hope in my Lord and Savior. And that's what God calls us to do. So what does Jesus call us to hold on to? Let me bring that question to you. And we get that from the Bible as well. Matthew 6, verse 33. This is what Jesus says. And all those things we talked about, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God. Seek the things of his kingdom. That's what he says to you and I. Matthew 6, verse 33. You know, and if we were to read that whole entire verse, let me just read that to you, and then let's pick that apart just a little bit. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying that what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then it goes on to da-da-da-da. Seek first the kingdom of God. How many of us are worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear? You know, and I think most of us, we're more worried about what we're going to wear. We have a lot of food around. But a lot of us worry about what we're going to wear, don't we? How do I look? What's my image? What do people see? That could be false hope right there. How many are worried about a sporting event or the markets or your savings account or what kind of car you drive or who you hang out with and who your friends are? And if you can say, hey, those things worry me, those things bother me, that might be another indicator that your hope might be in the wrong place in your life. And Jesus simply says this: if you seek him first in your life, everything else will fall into place. Those desires that you have, those things that you want for your life, God says that if you seek me first, those will be given to you. Now, there might be some exceptions to that if you're asking for the wrong things that are outside of his will. But if we're in his will, God promises that those things will be given to you if you seek the kingdom first. And so we have this divine solution for misplaced hope. Right? You see it in the book of Matthew, seek the kingdom. So here's my encouragement for you today. Wrap your arms around the kingdom of God. Wrap your arms around the people of God. Wrap your arms around his teachings, the scripture, the word of God. Know it, understand it, live it. Because this is the divine answer for misplaced hope that so many people get stuck in. Because when your weakest moments come, that's when you're going to look to earthly things to fill those needs. Jesus mentions every single day that we live has more than enough problems, right? How many of you are worriers? Anybody want to claim that today? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah. We worry, don't we? And God says, don't worry about tomorrow. I've got that all taken care of. You just hope in me. Trust in my plan. I'll see you through it. Don't carry that burden. Don't worry about that. That's what Jesus teaches us here. You know, I want you to think about Mike Newberry. Mike, he was 71. He was kind of a rugged-looking little guy. I don't think he showered in like 2 weeks, I swear. Right? A great guy. Had quite a story. But I want you to think, Mike, he put his hope in that anchor, that it would hold for 2 days in the blizzard on the side of that cliff. But I want you to think about the anchor that you place in Jesus Christ. How strong is it? Will it hold when the blizzard comes? And I hope that you can all say, yes, it will. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for feeding us this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word could go out and speak to us in many different ways. And Lord, help us to understand this. When we go home today, may we digest this. May we talk about this at our lunch tables and our drive home today. Of where's our treasures? What are we teaching our kids? Lord, what are we teaching our grandkids? And what our treasure is? And may we always point and seek the kingdom first in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we walk this journey. Empower us through your Spirit. May you guide and direct our lives. And Lord, as Psalm 23 promises, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Lord, that's what we seek today through you. May you bless us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.